Okay, so this is the second teaching on giving. And last week we looked at God giving and how God from the very beginning gave. He gave us the air to breathe, the food to eat, and when man fell, immediately he gave the promise of the Redeemer, of the Savior Jesus Christ. And it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And love is really the true energizer and the true reason for giving. You know, real giving is based on love, and love will energize and encourage giving. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 20. And giving is a principle that God set up in life. And it's in every aspect of life. From the littlest thing to the biggest thing. Dr. Orlo used to teach the Dead Sea is dead because it has no outlet. You know, river flows in. The Jordan River flows into it, but there's no outlet. And so the minerals and the salts just keep building up and the water keeps evaporating and it gets thicker and thicker with salt and minerals, and that's why it's the Dead Sea, because nothing can live in it. You know, when we breathe, if we don't breathe out, if we don't give out the carbon dioxide, we would die, right? And, you know, from a doctor's point of view, they say that breathing in is involuntary and breathing out is voluntary. In other words, the more you push out, the healthier your lungs are, because there's always residual air in your lungs, and that's called respiring. And when you have lung disease, usually they call it respiratory disease. And if people learn to breathe out better, they're healthier. It's a weird thing. If you eat and don't eliminate the waste, what happens? You get sick, you know? That's why they sell Ex-Lax and laxatives and all that stuff. It's what makes you healthy, healthier. You have to give. If a farmer plants his crop and then uses all his crop to eat and doesn't save any for seed, what would happen? He'd end up with no crops. But if he takes a certain percentage of his crops and makes seed, he could have almost an endless supply of seed, because it produces so many seeds. So it goes through life, in every aspect of life, in everything, from the smallest to the largest. Giving and receiving is an important part, and giving is necessary for health and growth and just to be. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is a really interesting verse. It says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And Jesus Christ speaking. Last week we looked at God and his giving and what he said about giving to some degree. And here we see what Jesus Christ says about giving. He says it's more blessed to give than receive. And he should know, because of all men that ever lived on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ was the most giving person that ever lived, the most giving man that ever existed on the face of the earth. And it's interesting to note that these words are not anywhere recorded in the Gospels. It's only recorded in Acts, and it was by revelation that Luke wrote this down. So Jesus Christ said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we looked at verse 1 last week. We'll read it again. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers is the Greek word mimetes. It means imitators. We get the word in English mimic from it. If we're to be imitators of God, if we're to imitate God, we would have to give, because God gives. In all aspects, he's always giving. He's given us everything that we have and need. And then it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So God so loved the world that he gave, and Christ so loved that he gave unreservedly and totally by his own free will. The word sacrifice in itself is a form of giving, isn't it? It's a form of commitment and giving. When you sacrifice something, you give it up. And when you give it up in a sacrifice, there's no taking it back. You know, it's gone, it's done, it's finished. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for all our sins. He gave the total sacrifice, the complete sacrifice, the offering to God for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Jesus Christ spoke a little bit about giving in his life and his teachings when he spoke to people. And of course, he understood giving because he was just so incredibly smart and well-versed in the scriptures, and he listened to God so well. He always did God's will. He always pleased God. And when he taught, he always spoke God's word and spoke what God would have him to speak. So in chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 27. It says, but I say unto you which hear, love your neighbors and do good to them which hate you. It's a terrible thing. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, prayer, when you pray for others, is that not a form of giving? Absolutely. You're giving your time and your effort and your concern for others. That's a form of giving. If you're praying to God and just praying to him and you're giving him praise, you're giving to him. So here it says, pray for those which despitefully use you. Doing good to them which hate you. If you're doing something to them, and it's good, you would be doing some form of giving, wouldn't you? You may not be giving them money, or you may not be giving them things, but if you serve somebody, if you help somebody, if you you know, are nice to somebody, it's a form of giving, isn't it? And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. This is a great verse, and a lot of times people don't understand. But the word smiteth means really to touch. It should be translated touch, if you're smited on the cheek. Because in the Orient, in the Eastern culture or the biblical culture, to touch somebody on the face was an insult. It would be an insult to them. And so if you're insulted on one side, give them the other side the insult also. And him that taketh away thy cloak means robe, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise, which is, you know, what we always used to call the golden rule. It's framed in different terms and so on and so forth. But it's, you know, in Matthew, Jesus Christ said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Here it says, do unto them as you would likewise also to them. So, you know, you would do for others how you would like to be treated. You would do to them how you would like done to you. Giving. For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. You know, that's tit for tat. If you do for me, I'll do for you. And if I do for you, you owe me one. But that's not why we do things, is it? We do it because we love God. We do it out of love. And first and foremost, if we love God, we're going to be giving in all aspects of life. We're going to be nice to people as much as possible. And it does say in different places in the Word to live peaceably as much as possible. It's not always possible. I would say we're to be good stewards. So when it says, give to every man that asketh thee, in the epistles it says we're to be good stewards. So, you know, if somebody asks you and it's within your power and it's within your ability and it's the right thing to do, you would do it. But, you know, if a drug addict or a drunk came up and asked you for money and you know that you're going to go buy drugs or drinks, I wouldn't give it to them because I'm not helping them, right? And so you have to understand this. Okay. And you wouldn't be a good steward of what God has given you to watch over and take care of. But we're to be good stewards and we're to bless people. We're to take, you know, do good to people. It's all in the context of doing good, of giving to people and to bless people. Okay. And if ye lend, verse 34, to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. Meaning, you know, you're not looking to make money off of people by lending. You're not, you don't lend with hope of interest. In the Old Testament, it was wrong for Israelites to lend to other Israelites to make a profit on them. Okay? One of the reasons the Jews in Europe were so hated in the Dark Ages and through most parts of early history was that the church, which was at the time the Roman Catholic Church, which was all powerful, said it was not right to lend and gain interest. So the bankers of Europe were all Jews because they lent and got interest, so the people hated them. That's one of the origins of that dislike. Of course, later on, when we had the Protestant Reformation stuff, that changed because then there was a more obvious, better teaching of God's Word. Okay, so little history lesson there, didn't cost you extra. Okay. So if we lend to people, if somebody needs help and we can help them, you know, we can help them. It's talking here in the context of believers. You know, we would help believers out. Wouldn't charge them interest. But if ye love your enemies and do good and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto unthankful and to the evil. And that's true. God is kind unto everybody, isn't he? God is kind to the evil and the unthankful as well as to those that believe him. Now, does he bear his arm on behalf of the unbelievers? No, does he? But, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines. They get air just like we get air. And God's desire is for all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. So he extends that grace to everyone. And so we are to keep that in mind. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And merciful is not only just not turning your head when somebody does something wrong, but it's extending a hand of help to help in time of need. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Okay, now Jesus Christ is here. This is the Gospels. He's speaking to Israel. These verses don't really apply to us, do they? We've already been judged. We've been judged righteous because we're born again. We can't be condemned because we have eternal life. And that's what condemned means. Sentence of death. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we're forgiven whether we forgive others or not. We are encouraged to forgive, which is a form of giving, isn't it? Extending grace and mercy to people and forgiving. But we are not forgiven because we forgive. We're forgiven because we believe on Jesus Christ. We believe on the Savior from sin. But we are to forgive. But it's not a requirement for being forgiven, is it? So that verse there is not true of us into the extent it's not written to us. It's written for our learning. But should we judge people unjustly? No, the word judges. We just speak the word. Whatever the word says, the word says. Should we condemn people? No, that's not in our power nor in our rights to condemn people. And should we forgive? Yeah, we should forgive. We should be forgiving. We should be merciful. We should be kind and gracious. Then it says in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Woo! Men shall give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again. And this has an oriental significance to it. In the marketplace, if you went and bought grain, if you brought wheat or rice or any of those type of things, or dried beans or something, you would take a basket, and there would be a measure that would be accepted in the society, in the culture. And you'd say, I want this many or this much of the grain or the whatever it was you were buying. And so they would take that measure and they would put it into your basket, or they would put it into a basket, and they would measure it out, and then they would shake it, and they would press it down, and then they would do it again, because they sold not by weight, but by volume. You see, you know, we sell today by, you know, like you buy a box of cereal and you say, well, it's so many ounces, and then you open it up and it's settled and it's down that far. Well, it shook and it got pressed down. See, well, that's what they would do, but they would do that and then they would keep filling it up. And then it says it would be poured out into their bosom. A lot of times they would have the robes and stuff and it was long, you know, loosely, and they would take it and make a pocket out of it. And then if they didn't have a basket, the tradesman or the guy in the market who sold them the merchandise would pour it into their garment, and they would hold it like a pocket, and they would carry it home to put it in their receptacle, whatever they had. So when we give, it's measured back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, it's given back to us more than what we give. It's measured by that measured, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, filled to overflowing. It's pretty cool. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 11. So Jesus Christ certainly understood about giving, and he talked about giving in many aspects of life, and that was the way to live, in loving people and giving to people and being kind to people and being merciful and loving and doing everything we were to be giving. In chapter 11, verse 37, he goes on, and as he spake, obviously Jesus Christ speaking, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat, and the Pharisee saw it, and he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. That is horrible. I mean, if you don't wash before dinner, you should go to hell. Okay. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You know, the outside of the cup is clean, but the inside is filthy. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. He said, you know, if you give alms, if you give your mercy, if you help people, if you're giving, then he, meaning God, you'll be clean before him also, you see. Because the Pharisees were not giving, they were taking. They were always looking to, if they did give, they did it as a show, to show off. To say, look at how much I give. But if not, they would, you know, a lot of times Jesus Christ, it was another place where the Pharisees were showing off, and then he saw a lady put one penny in, and he said, who's more blessed? Because she gave the best she had from her heart to God. And the Pharisees just gave little bit, you know, just to be showy and just for people to say, wow, isn't he cool? So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. So Jesus Christ certainly taught about giving, and he understood giving. And he taught it as God showed him. But his whole life was an example of giving. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, grace be to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins. God definitely overpaid. You know, he was willing to overpay for what we're worth. He gave a perfect man, his son, who was loving and obedient for us. It's pretty incredible when you think about what he was willing to pay for us. A great price. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus Christ was always giving. You know, he just gave and gave and gave. And you go read through the Gospels, and he was always... It was always about God and doing God's will, and it was always about others. It was never about him. Chapter 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Huh, that's a pretty good lessons to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did God give? How much did Jesus Christ give for the church? He gave everything. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And, you know, Jesus Christ spoke the word, he taught the word, he lived the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He worked to just do his best, and still works to do his best for the body of Christ. He's still giving, and he always does his best for the body of Christ. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. You know, one of the things it does is it gives analogies, or it attributes to Jesus Christ different attributes and different titles and things like this. In chapter 10, it talks about, or Jesus Christ talks about, being a shepherd. In verse 7, it says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Is a person a door? No, but this is a metaphor, a figure of speech. And it refers to the place where the sheep would stay. They would, if they took them out into the meadow or into the pasture and they're far away from the village, the shepherd would build an enclosure. And he obviously couldn't build a door, but he would lay at the door. He would be the door. He would close off the enclosure with his own body so that the sheep couldn't leave and no animals could get in. That's what he would do. So he said, I am the door of the sheep, which is a protection. He was giving himself as a protection to the sheep, watching over them. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, in the East, there's two things that shepherds have to worry about. Wild beasts, wolves and bears and whatever they had back then. And, you know, lions. And thieves, bandits. Bandits would come and they would... grab a sheep and throw them over their shoulder and run away. So that's the one thing that the two things they would look out for. Wild animals that would attack the sheep Because sheep are very shy and timid, and you know, they're not. And thieves. So the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus Christ, am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, not the shepherd, whose own sheep seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, a good shepherd, a shepherd is committed. He would give his life for the sheep. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A good shepherd makes sure that they have good green meadows and great places to graze, places where they're safe, where there's water to drink. And sheep won't drink where there's fast running water. So, for instance, if there's no place where there's pools, a shepherd will actually go down and dig out of the bank of the stream or the river so that the water will pool there so the sheep have a place to drink. And then the shepherd will actually taste the water to make sure it's safe, that it's not too saline or has any something that will hurt the sheep. He protects them from wild animals and bandits. He sleeps at the door of the sheepcote, C-O-T-E, that's an enclosure where they keep the sheep. And he carries a staff, which is to direct the sheep and keep them herded in the same direction, but it's also used as a weapon to fend off the wild animals. He nurses them when they're sick or hurt. You know, if a sheep goes lame, they'll carry the sheep back to where they rest or sleep. He'll nurse them when they're sick. He searches for them when they're lost, and he'll search until he finds them. There's other places where Jesus Christ made analogies of the shepherd hunting for the sheep. You know, if one sheep is lost, they'll spare no energy in hunting for that sheep and finding it. And he leads them in safe paths. Sometimes they have to travel up into high ground for tender pastures in the summertime where it's cool. Well, some of the passages through the hills and mountains into those mountain valleys and pastures are dangerous. So the shepherd, again, would make sure that they have a safe passage, a safe path. So to be a shepherd is very giving, and Jesus Christ used that as an example. So when he said he was the good shepherd, it means he was committed. His life was given to the sheep, to the flock. It's pretty cool. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews. Verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto their glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus Christ gave, and he gave to the point of death, so that he could have brothers and sisters. He gave so that we could also be sons and daughters of God, so that we could be saved, have salvation. Let's go to chapter 4. And verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. A priest is pretty interesting. There's no requirements for a priest in the New Testament because Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the final priest. Aaron was the first high priest. Jesus Christ is the last high priest because he gave the final and complete sacrifice. And a priest would be one that represents the people to go before God. And he offers to God the prayers, the praise, the sacrifice, the offerings of the people. He gives to God on behalf of the people. That's what a priest does. A minister is a representative of God to the people. It's like flowing one way and flowing the other way. A minister is a representative of God to the people, and he brings to people. So, you know, an apostle brings the word of God. He's a messenger that brings the message verbatim. A prophet is one that brings reproof from God and calls God's people back to God. An evangelist is one that delivers the good news of Jesus Christ to people to get them born again and encourages other people to do the same. A teacher is one that teaches God's word and brings the great accuracy of God's word. And a pastor is one that watches over God's people and takes care of them. So it's they represent God and go to the people and bring things from God to the people. Whereas a priest brings things from the people to God. He offers to God on the behalf of the people. So Jesus Christ is the high priest. And it says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways as we are. He understood what we have to deal with. He understood what we are tempted with, our feelings and our infirmities, our weaknesses. And yet he was without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with the infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins." The original Old Testament priests not only offered sacrifices for sins for the people, but for their sins also, because they were imperfect men. But Jesus Christ was without sin. He gave the perfect sacrifice. And, you know, the priest would offer a sacrifice, but Jesus Christ was the priest and the sacrifice. And he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And he was the priest and the king. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," and the word Salem means, it's really a derivation or the English translation of shalom. It means peace. So Melchizedek, the king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings, blessed him. Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because he was a priest and a king. And Melchizedek in the Bible has no beginning and no end. He has no lineage. You don't know where he came from, and you don't know what happened to him. See? Jesus Christ has no beginning and no end. He was ordained from the fall of man. Let's go down to verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Surety is a guarantee. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And in making intercession, Jesus Christ is continually giving for the believers, for the people that believe, for those that are born again, for his brothers and sisters, his body. He's continually giving by giving intercession to God, going before God on our behalf. It's pretty great, isn't it? That's why we don't need another priest. That's why we don't have to have priests. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of the earthly body, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, the priest could give a sacrifice. But then after that sacrifice was given, what did he have to do? He had to come back again and give another sacrifice. They gave sacrifices daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. Different kinds of sacrifices. For the forgiveness of sins, for God to bless his people, for praise of God and different things. Just to approach God, they had to give a sacrifice. There was all kinds of sacrifices. Do you remember David Berge? He was here. He came and visited us, Tara Berge's dad. And he wrote a book on the approach sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's writing another book, which is going to be published soon, describing all the different sacrifices and how Jesus Christ fulfilled every sacrifice named in the Old Testament. Pretty cool. Okay, so he obtained for us, through his one sacrifice, eternal redemption. In other words, we don't have to be redeemed anymore. It's totally paid for. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer and sprinkling of unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And you know, to serve is to give, isn't it? And to be able to give to God the way we can give is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can speak in tongues because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. We can give in a way that people could not give in the Old Testament. We can bless people. And wherever we go, whenever we are walking on God's word and speaking God's word, we dispel darkness. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. People don't even realize sometimes what you're doing for them. And yet, you're there. Pretty great. And verse 24, it says, For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. He's always giving. Pretty great. And let's go to Colossians. We're going to close in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, Beware. What does beware mean? Watch out, right? It's a figure of speech, actually. It's, you know, it starts off a verse, and it's grabbing your attention. Beware. Look out. Lest any man spoil you, carry you away as bounty, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And you know, that's what men do in theology and religion and philosophy. They carry you away with words and intellectualism and religious ceremonies and rituals, and it takes you away from what Christ did for each and every one of us, for what Christ gave for us. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God did that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And, you know, he gave it to us, he gave them to us for our salvation, but he gave them to us for so much more, because we became his children. We received eternal salvation, eternal life. And it says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, you know, in him, God gave everything in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus gave his all for us and continues to give his all for us. And we're to be imitators of God. Well, if you're going to be imitators of God, you have to love and you have to give. And if you're to walk in love as Christ also loved, then you are to give. We are to give. We're to give our all just as Jesus Christ gave his all. So it's a great thing to learn about giving and learn how we can give in every aspect of life. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. What a great and mighty God you are. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.